Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church. Praise the Lord. Good to have you one more time in a special week this week. Christmas, praise the Lord.
No, we survived.
Do what?
The Mayan calendar.
Yes. December 21st. Oh, what? Oh, I said, that's already, what is today?
It's the 23rd.
23rd, oh, yeah. I never was concerned about that anyway. If y'all remember, I didn't preach on that very much. That the December the 21st was going to be the day the world blew up or whatever. I never did believe that because I've read the Bible. The Bible says that God, the world's going to last forever. It's not going to blow up. You know, there will come a time when the earth will be purged with fire. Peter told us about that, but there will be a new heaven and a new earth, but it won't be, the whole ball will not be replaced, just the surface. Just like last time when God destroyed the earth, he just destroyed what was living on the surface. He did not destroy the whole earth. When he put it here, he put it here, and nobody but God knows how long the earth's been here. Nobody knows that, but I can assure you that it's been here a long time. It's been here a long time because when he told us in his word that when he started over with Adam and Eve, he told them, now I have given you complete dominion and power and authority on the earth. Now you go and replenish the earth. Now you don't replenish something that hasn't been plenished already in the past. So we know that the earth, who knows, there's many other scriptures that lets us know that there could very well have been a creation that who knows how many years or thousands of years it might have been before we started in the one we know of right now. But I know who knows everything, you know, and that's God. And so I'm not the least bit concerned. I read the Bible and I know what the Bible says now. Well, part of it anyway. I've read it all many, many times, but I don't have it under control. I'll say that. But anyway, we want to give glory to God for what he is doing and about the Christmas deal we had. And Cheryl wants to tell y'all a little bit about the Christmas that we just had with the children.
Okay, you can see all the pictures of when we're getting ready and we're wrapping and everybody's enjoying the time. This is, can we go, will they go faster? Is that it? Okay, that's pretty fast. Not that fast. Ida is not wrapping, but yeah, that looks like a repeat. Okay. Well, anyway, we ended up we had cash money. We got $55,998. We got, you can see all the presents we bought. We got gifts given to us of $11,962, and we have gift cards of $2,008. That gave us a total of $69,968. Bravo. Thank everyone. And then, I don't know if you noticed on our sheet, we had already, over the last 10 years, had collected over $433,000 something. Well, this brought us to a grand total of the 11 years of over $500,000. $503,568. We blessed Christmas. We gave Christmas to 3,839 children and 252 families. We gave Christmas to Christ Haven, which we also gave to Grace, which is Grapevine Relief and Community Exchange. We gave to the Salvation Army in Denton, well, and Grace, they give to Colleyville, Grapevine, and Southlake. And then the Salvation Army, they cover Denton, Corinth, and Little Elm. And then we also gave to 8 nursing homes. And so it was really a tremendous thing. And as you can see, we're getting ready. We feed everybody. We had Salerno's restaurant gave us some spaghetti and lasagna, and then we bought the rest of the stuff. Mama's Cafe, we bought a cake from them. And so this is that before the kids are coming in, we're preparing. And then look at this, honey. Who's that? That is an elf. That's Jeannie the elf, and she was at a gift exchange, and she found out about this. And then, we had one of our friends from Ambucks. They always give us money. He came as Santa Claus, and so they were, you know, playing with the kids and presenting the presents to them. And then we had all of, those are the two dishwashers. That's Peggy Mills and Cecile Cope. They're not here today, but they were wonderful. They washed all the dishes that we had to wash. And that's all our helpers, Grace and Ann and Kim, we're all helping. Everybody was helping. Okay, we're giving Mary Lauren, she's like the child advocacy for the kids, and we're giving her Mesquite Rodeo tickets, Fort Worth Zoo tickets, and Putt-Putt was wonderful. They gave us 208 Putt-Putt game things. It was amounted to $1,672, and then Thurman's praying. He made everybody cry, ruined our makeup. He was really good. And so our staff, everybody that's helping, that's Kathy's daughter. Those are some of the kids there, and they're having dinner. And then that's just some friends that gave money and gift cards. There's Charlie and Joe, and there's Sharon. And so everybody's helping, serving. That's his son and all the grandkids. It's Caitlin, Preston, Madison, and Jordan on the bottom. Standing behind Caitlin is Beverly, her grandmother, and Orville, the grandfather, and there's Maraca and Tim. Okay, these are the house. These are each house. Dave did a picture of each house with the house parents, with all the kids from that particular house. And then at the end, he does a grand finale of everybody there. So all those kids live with those house parents. There was one little boy missing, Eddie. He was new, but he had strep throat, and he didn't get to come. So then we start. It was Ashley May's birthday, so we made a special deal of having her come up first to get her little card. And then we started going in, started passing things. Had our elves back there helping us to pass out all the presents. And, of course, then Santa Claus shows up. Okay, that's Sean. He was brand new. Justin Boots, they gave us boots for several of the children. Mark and Lisa Wallace from Justin Boot Store. There it was the one you talked about, that Mike and Grace, he got him. Brennan, his Nintendo DS, and he was so excited. It was his first year. And that little girl, we've prayed over her a couple of times. She has seizures, so if you think of Montana, say a prayer for her. That's Jose. He got boots and spurs. And that's Deshane. She got boots and spurs. And that's Andrew. He's excited. He's the big hunter. He got everything in camouflage. And he's new. That was Joseph. Jordan was the one that got the drum set, and then his brother's Joseph. And this is Chloe, and she's back in the system. She was there when she was six, and for some reason she's back in the system, so I don't know what that deal was. And that's the little boy that got the drum set. Eventually you'll see that. And Elena, she likes to memorize scriptures, so she got a lot of things regarding Bible scriptures and calendars that had biblical scriptures in it. That's Christy's guitar player and his wife. He's an American Airlines pilot, and she's a flight attendant. And that's Austin. He's 17. And I didn't know until this time that David and Blaze, who've been there all this time, they've been there all this time, and I never knew that David and Blaze were his brothers. And they're grown. David's now he's in the Army, or the Marines, and he said Blaze needed prayer. So keep Blaze in prayer. He's not doing what he needs to do. And so this is the drum set. They're fixing to surprise Jordan with the drum set, and there you can see. And that was given by the Smiths, by Scott and Kim Smith. Actually, Tristan and Skylar gave it up. So they were doing good. And there's our cleaning ladies. Like we said, Cecile and Peggy Mills were really good to do that. And the lady on the left, Tina, she owns Paradise Cove, and that's all the staff. That's Brittany the chef, Kathy, Norma. She always gives us the room for free. And that room is a very expensive room. So God's good. So we want to give all the glory to God. We want to thank all of y'all for helping us and helping me collect money and presents and just being there whenever we needed you to wrap presents or do whatever. So praise the Lord and thank you again.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, praise the Lord. And I will have to say when I guess maybe it's the older I get, the more I look at what sin has done to this world. And it literally breaks my heart. I don't understand why people can't understand and can't see what sin does to us. I know the reason they don't, but it's because they don't read the Word. By not reading the Word, you do not know what sin does. You don't know that there's a consequence to every sin that you commit. And that's why all these children are in that home. It's because the parents have all lived in some kind of sin, you know, and they've literally destroyed the lives of those children. If it wasn't for these men and women that would take these children and raise these children would be on the street. They have no place to go. But Christ Haven takes those children, raises those children, teaches them the principles of the kingdom. with all they know. With all they know. And they teach them about God. And I just stand in awe of what just amazes me. But I've got a couple little testimonies I want to tell you today. First of all, this week I had something happen to me I haven't had happen in a long time. A long time. But toward the last of the week, for some strange reason, and I don't know what I'd done, I asked God, He didn't reveal it to me, but I come down with a stomachache. I mean, a stomachache. My stomach was hurting. I mean, I was miserable. I would go over and sit in the shop and watch the guys work, but I couldn't work. I told them, I said, you guys are going to have to do the work. I ain't going to work. I'm just going to sit here in this chair. My stomach's hurting. I don't feel like bending over a car or a tractor or anything else. We're tearing tractors down, working on all kinds of stuff. But I said, I don't feel like working. I just want to sit here and watch y'all. So I sat there for a couple hours and finally decided, Lord, I have prayed and prayed and prayed, and I ain't getting no better. So I'm coming home and getting my wife. You said if two of us on earth would agree, Lord, I have a covenant with you. And you said if two of us agree, you'll do something. Is that what he said?
Yes.
So I come over and I captured my lovely wife and I said, honey, I want you to pray over me, lay hands on me, kick this devil out of me, whatever you feel led to do, but I want you to pray. And I'm going to be in agreement with your prayer. Well, she did, and just a little while, I was totally, completely, perfectly at ease. So I had no more pain. So sometimes when you can't get it done yourself, find your partner. You may need one, but with two of us, we got it done, praise the Lord. By myself, I could not get it done. You know, I was miserable. But I mean, how many of y'all know that there's only one thing that I like? I mean, there's only one thing I hate worse than pain, and you know what that is? More pain. That's exactly right. More pain. I do not like pain. You know, God knows how to get our attention. You know that? So I don't like pain. But anyway, after we prayed for me and I got healed, there was a man from West Texas called, and he was having stomach problems and said he'd had it for hours and he wanted me to pray. He said, I know that if you'll pray for me, I know that my pain will go away. Do you hear any faith in what he's saying? Okay, now with me and him, how many are we? We're two. So I pray for him and agree with him in prayer that his pain is gone when we remit his sin and do everything. He called back a little later and said it wasn't even an hour. He said, after you prayed, I was completely free of pain. And I think, oh, glory to God. But then the best one was the guy that called also from West Texas that said he couldn't hardly talk. When he called, he was hurting so bad, he said, Pastor Scrivener, somebody give me your phone number and told me to call your ministry, and I just happened to answer the phone. I mean, you never know when I'm going to do this, but that's what you call being led by the Spirit of God. But I answered the phone for this man, and this man said, I got to talk to Pastor Scrivener. I said, well, sir, that's me. How can I help you? He said, I am hurting something terrible, and the doctor's saying he needs to amputate my leg. I said, have you confessed all your sin? He said, I have. I said, are you know you're walking in faith? Do you believe God? He said, I do. I said, then you and me have a covenant with God. And I'm going to kick that devil out of you. I'm going to break that curse over you, command that spirit that's causing the problem to leave. And then I said, I guarantee you in the name of Jesus, he's going to take care of your problem and you are not going to lose that leg in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing how God told us how we have to believe? And the man called back. I don't know whether it was a day or two later, whatever it was, but he called back and said, praise God, I'm running all over the house. Said, there ain't nothing wrong with me. My leg is completely healed. Don't you love serving a God that answers prayer?
Amen.
I love a God that answers prayer. Now I'm going to show you something here in Mark 5:36. I want you to see this in Mark 5:36. This is really too simple. But God's the one who put this book together. I didn't do it. Let's put that in the King James. I want to see this. Let's see these next two verses in the King James. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Why is that so hard for us? Why is that so hard for us to only believe God's word? That's a good answer, Joe, because of the flesh. That's right. The flesh will take you down. But let's look at one other one, Luke 8:50 in the King James. Let's look at Luke 8:50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." Now, this was for Jairus' daughter. They just told him his daughter had died. Just like they told me with my granddaughter. "I'm sorry, sir, it's over for your granddaughter." What did I do that nobody else there did that day? I believed the word. I believed the word. Whenever they told me, when the finest doctors in the world told me, "I'm sorry, sir, it's over for Caitlin. She cannot live. Her brain stem is severed. Her eyes are jerked out of her brain. Her skull's crushed in five places. Her face is tore all to pieces. Every organ in her body is damaged. Her right knee is crushed. Her left leg is broken right below her knee and right above her ankle. And I'm sorry, sir, but it's over for Caitlin." I said, "Well, if it's over for Caitlin, Jesus shouldn't have put John 15:7 in the Word of God." Amen. Now I want you to see that verse. Look at this. This is part of our covenant. "If you abide in me," well, there's the problem right there.
Hallelujah.
"For years and years and years, I didn't abide in him." Was I a Christian? Oh, yes. I went to church every time the door was open. Just like Dave said a while ago about me, I was never what, at least the pastor of the church I went to, Lakeland Baptist Church, Dr. Ben Smith, he said Thurman Scrivener has never been a normal Christian as long as I've known him. He's not normal. He said he comes on Sunday morning to Bible study. He comes to worship service. He goes out Sunday afternoon and visits those that come to the church on Sunday morning. Then he comes back on Sunday afternoon. He goes to Tuesday night visitation. He goes to Wednesday night service. He maintains all the buses and pays for all the parts. He takes care of our fleet of buses. Anytime something breaks, Thurman never complains. He fixes it. I never have to worry about money. He pays for parts and everything. He said Thurman Scrivener is not a normal Christian. Well, I'm glad I'm not a normal Christian.
Amen.
But through all of that, did I see any miracles? No. Did I ever see God answer a prayer? No. So there's still something I was lacking somewhere, right? Faith. Now, where did I get that? From the book. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." Now, there was where I was really missing it. That little sentence that I just read. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Now, whenever I realized I had a covenant with God that can't lie, that made me a statement that if I confess all of my sins, then if I stand on his word, he promised to heal me, didn't he?
Yes.
And we know he'll do that, don't we, Weston? He'll do it every time, but we got to believe with no doubt in our heart. Most of us don't believe. Now, it's very hard for us, if we're in the flesh, you will not believe. You will think you do, but you do not. And that's where, whenever they tell you, "Well, I believe for my uncle, I anointed him with oil and prayed the prayer of faith for him, and he died anyway." No, there was a problem, and it was always yours or his. It was never God's problem. There's something that was lacking. Now then, when we look at this, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 17, verses 15 through 21, and then we'll get to the text of our message today. But after on Matthew 17, 15 through 21. "Lord, have mercy on my son." How many of us call out when we're in pain? Do you know what I was doing last week when I had that terrible stomachache? I was going, "Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, remember I'm your son down here. Have you forgot who I am, God?" Is that pretty easy to do? If the pain doesn't go away in a few minutes, you think, I did something wrong. And I probably did. I don't know what I did wrong, but all I know is I couldn't get it done. So I finally decided after a couple of hours of pain, and I don't like pain. And so I was very uncomfortable. And so I just came back over here and got Cheryl, and I said, "Hey, you got to pray for me. I got a problem here." But I said, "We're going to get healed. I guarantee it." I know of people. In fact, the man, one of the men that called me from West Texas, he said, I've had this stomachache for a day or so. And he said, my wife is in here telling me she's fixing to take me to the emergency room. I told her, I am not going to the emergency room. I am a man of faith, and I'm not going to that doctor. But first thing, what I'm going to do, I'm going to call another man of faith and have him agree with me in prayer. And then I'm going to guarantee you Jesus Christ is going to heal me after Thurman and I agree in prayer. Do you hear any faith in that man's, the way he's talking? So he said, I told my wife, you ain't taking me to no doctor. I have the best doctor in the world. And his name is Jesus. And so he by standing on his word, we prayed and the Lord healed him. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. Do we know any of y'all that have sons and daughters that are lunatics? I really hate to say this, but yes, there's a lot of us that are lunatics. And why? That's just like this deal we went through with the Connecticut shooting. They said that kid was actually a lunatic. I mean, he was not normal. His mother was fixing to put him in an institution. And he was going to live the rest of his life in an institution because he wasn't normal. I'm going to tell you, mother and daddy, if I could check that couple out, I guarantee that couple has got lots of sin in their life, or they would not have had a son that was a lunatic. God promised in his word, if you love me and serve me and do what I say, I will bless you and your children. Does he not? Amen. But why did we not know that? I don't know. I'm not pulling my string today, but I am the only pastor in the world that I've ever heard preach this kind of stuff out of God's word. Now, you may have heard it, but I haven't heard it. But just like Dave has told me over and over again, you would never pass your pastoral care class in college. And that's probably true. Because I don't have any sympathy for you. You know, I'm going to tell you like it is. I'm going to tell you what God said. And then if you can believe it and get healed, fine. If you can't, you die. Somebody said, what are you going to do if you pray for that and he dies? I'm going to say, push him out of the way. Let me have the next one. I have no compassion for the guy. I mean, if he died, he's going to die. How many of us are going to die? Every one of us are going to die. So what's the big deal? You know, I don't want to die at 15, do you? I don't want to die at 8 or 10. But that's beside the point. You know, lots of them are dying at 8 or 10 or 15 years old. But I do know that on this earth, everything is temporary, including me and you. We're temporary. So here we got a man that's, we got sin in a life. This boy is a lunatic. He's sore vexed, and he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And that sounds to me like epilepsy, doesn't it, you? When Cheryl said this little child that she showed you the picture of a while ago had the epilepsy, I guarantee that child won't ever have epilepsy again. Because before I left there the other day, I broke the curse with that little girl, and I prayed for that little girl, and I commanded that spirit of infirmity to leave that little girl. And I'm going to guarantee you that little girl will never have another epileptic seizure in her life. How can I be so bold and say that? Because I have kicked out epileptic demons out of untold number of people. I've seen God deliver them over and over and over. And you know what? Nearly ever, in every case, you know what the sin was that opened the door for the epileptic seizure to come into a person? The sin of the child against the father. Nearly every case. The child did not show honor to their dad. And that's why they got epilepsy, whether they were a girl or a boy. It made no difference. The epileptic demons seem to come into people when they do not honor their mother and their father. You know, you see some child, you know, they're growing up, and maybe daddy, maybe he's a regular devil himself. You understand where I'm coming from? We got men out there today that are not men. They're really not men. I mean, they're heathens. I mean, you know, they're out running around on their wife, they're beating their wife or beating the children. They're devils. And when you see somebody like that, you think about that child getting into an unforgiveness with that parent. I hate my dad. You don't know what he did to my mother. Or you don't know what he did to me. Hey, I understand. And I know that the world is full of rotten sin, but still I know what God's Word says, and God says, you have to forgive. If you don't forgive, he said, God says, now this don't make no sense in the world at all, but God says, if you don't forgive everybody from your heart, I will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. That don't make no sense, does it? But I guarantee that's Scripture. What I just told you, that's the Word of God. Somebody says, the Father, you know, you hear people all the time in church say, you know, there's no way I could have a demon. I'll tell you what, there's not a Christian alive that hadn't got a demon. If they don't have them now, they have had them. Because when you get into unforgiveness toward your parent, or any kind of unforgiveness toward anybody, the one scripture in Matthew 18:35 says the Father himself will send a tormenting spirit to torment you until you forgive. And then after you forgive, you got to have somebody there that's big enough in faith to cast that devil out, or you're going to carry that beast the rest of your life. And of course, those things not only attacked you in your flesh with sickness and disease, they attacked you in your financial world. They break you. And then not only do they do it to you, but they'll do it to your children. They'll do it to your wife. Everybody in the family will be cursed because of this. And when you learn these principles from God's Word, that's why when you bow to pray like I did, they asked me to pray for these children, the food. I couldn't talk. I literally couldn't talk because I was thinking about the sin that put these children where they are and the wickedness of the parents that put these poor little kids, some of them been in those homes all their life. Like Cheryl said, there's some of those children there that have already grown on now. They've been there the whole 11 years we've been doing this. 11 years they've been in that home. But praise God that somebody over there is there to take care of those kids because, you know, this is the highlight of their life, Christmas. And you'll see some people say, my gosh, you got them too many packages. No, that's a highlight of their life. You know, where you get to go eat once in a while, they hardly ever get to do that. You know, you can go to Six Flags if you want to. Well, these kids, because of those of you that give to this ministry, we bought a ticket, a season pass for every child at that nursing home, I mean at that orphanage, so that they can be taken to Six Flags as many times as they want to go this year, and it won't cost them nothing. We bought them a season pass, every one of them. That cost nearly $4,000 just for those season passes for those kids at that home. But let me tell you what, those kids will never forget that. You know, and for us, it's only money. And what can you do with money? You give it to somebody to help somebody. That's all it is, you know, because you have no idea how tough things are getting out there already for people. I am having people contact me. I need money. I need my rent paid. I can't make my car payment. I got all kinds of problems. Well, let me tell you, like I told Cheryl the other day, I can't take care of the whole world's problems. You know, I may take care of a few of you, but I can't take care of the whole world. That's Jesus' job, not mine. So, you know, if you're broke and if you're sick and afflicted, you need to take that up with the King. Because he's the one that can forgive you, he's the one that can heal you, and he's the one that can restore you. But you know where we fail to teach our people today, and this is the biggest failure in the church as far as I'm concerned. We fail to teach people that when we're broke or afflicted, there's a sin in our life. And we got to get rid of it. And God won't hear the prayer of a sinner. So that's why I was asking the Lord the other day, Lord, have I got any kind of sin in my life? Because when I prayed and 2 or 3 hours later, I still got a stomachache, I'm thinking, okay, God, what did I do? I must have done something that didn't please you. You know, maybe I ate the wrong thing. I don't know what I did, but it didn't go over too good. But anyway, after repenting of all sin known and unknown and then getting my wife to agree with me in prayer, you know how wonderful it is when the pain goes away? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Don't you love it when the pain goes away? I love to have a God that answers prayer. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. He's sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. That's us, folks. We are the disciples. So let's see what the next verse says. Then Jesus answered and said, "O you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer or put up with you? Bring him hither to me." Now, I can only look at that scripture and think, I wonder what the king would say about me. Oh, you of little faith. You think he might talk like that to you or me? I think he would. I don't think the church has any faith. You know how many men I have met in my life that I really think have real faith? I can count them all on these two hands. You know, even the man I prayed for with a leg problem, they tell me, a man that called me and talked to me about him first said he's a great man of God. He loves Jesus with all his heart. He's been in church all of his life. He is a man of God. So I want you, when he calls you, I want you to pray for him. He's a man of faith. Well, when he called, and I did pray for him, very rarely, when somebody calls me and says, "Will you call so-and-so and pray for him?" I don't do that. If you want me to call you, you're going to have to get on the phone and call me. I ain't out chasing you down. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? Because I did that for a while. People would call, and man, I'd jump on the phone. I used to go down to Cook's Medical Center. I can remember one night, it was 11 o'clock, and some guy called me and said, "Thurman," he said, "I'm so glad I caught you. I hate to call you this late at night, but there's a little boy, 5 years old, and they say he's not going to live through the night. Would you go down to Cook's Medical Center and pray for him?" I said, "Well, sure." I said, "What's his name? His dad and mother and dad's name and everything." He told me everything. I said, "Are they going to receive me?" "Yeah, I've told them about you. So they're expecting you." Okay. So I jumped my truck at 11 o'clock at night. 12 o'clock, I finally get there. I finally find the room, get up there, and I walked in. Here's this family. And I said, "I'm Thurman Scrivener. I come to pray for your son." He said, "Who asked you to come?" I said, "Well, Bob so-and-so." He said, "Well, we don't know him. We've heard of him, but we don't know him." And I said, "So I come to pray for your son." He said, "What denomination are you associated with?" I said, "Well, at that time I was a Southern Baptist." He said, "I would never let a Baptist pray for my son." So he said, "You cannot pray for my boy." So I turned and walked off. After that, I said, "That's it, God. I ain't going no more. I ain't going. If they want me to come, they get on the phone and call me. When they call, say, 'Hey, I'm Joe Doe. I'm down here at Cook's Medical Center. I'm in room 310. I'm in ICU. I want you to come down here right now and pray for my son. Will you do it?' Guess what I do? If I possibly can, I go down there. But if I can't, if the Spirit tells me don't go, I don't go." Cheryl asked me, "How do you make the decision when people call like that, who you're going to go?" I said, "I am totally led by the Spirit of God." I said, "If I jump in my airplane and go somewhere and pray for somebody, I may fly halfway across this country." I had a man call me one day and said, "I'd give anything if you'd come to Canada and pray for me." I said, "Lord, should I go?" And immediately I heard yes. And so I called Dave. I said, "Dave Eldon, you guys get out here in this airplane." And we flew from here to Canada, went across the border and prayed for one man, and then come back and got in an airplane the next morning and flew back to Dallas. I don't do that for everybody, folks. You have no idea what that cost God for me to fly that airplane here to Canada and spend a night in a hotel with three guys. But we did it. Now somebody says, "I hear this on the tape. I expect you to do it." You call. If God leads me, I'll do it. If he don't lead me, I ain't coming. You know, because I get people all the time that call me, want me to go somewhere to pray for them. They want me to go to California. I had a guy the other day call me. "I'll pay your airplane ticket if you'll come to California and pray for this one man." I said, "Lord, what should I do?" "Don't go." So I called him back and said, "I ain't coming. I pray for him from right here, but I ain't gonna make a trip to California to pray for one guy." When you're led by the Spirit of God, you do what the Spirit tells you to do. When the Spirit tells you to do something, you go do it. If he tells you not to do it, and you go ahead and do it anyway, you're just wasting your time. Because I am not God. You know, he is God. But then he says here, it says, "And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." Verse 19-20. "Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?'" You know, we hardly ever even ask that question. You know, most people in church today have never even thought about casting a devil out of somebody. Is that true?
True.
You know, so if somebody's sick, you say, "Can I pray for you?" Sometimes they'll say, "No." I've had that happen in church. But if they say, "Yes, of course," when I lay hands on them, say, "Have you got all your sins confessed?" "Well, yes, I have my sins confessed." I said, "Then I heard you were living with a boy you ain't married to. Is that true?" "Well, yeah." So I said, "That's what's wrong. That's why you're sick." "Well, surely God would not mind if I live with this guy I'm not married to." See, that's what we know about sin in the church today. Now, we don't understand what sin is. See, we never read the scriptures where he says, "I will judge every act of sexual immorality among my church." They never read that scripture, but it's in the work. It's in the book. So if people, they don't understand why they're sick and why their children are sick. And Jesus said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said unto him, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, 'Remove hence to yonder place,' and it shall move, be removed, and nothing shall be impossible with you." Now, as the church, are we the church? If we are the church of the living God, then if we have faith, what should be impossible with you and me?
Nothing.
What?
Nothing.
Nothing. That's what Jesus said, right? So if he said, because of your unbelief or because you have no faith, if we have no faith, how are we going to develop faith?
The
Word. The Word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So, I tell you, if you go home, if you want to have great faith, you need to start with at least 1 or 2 hours every day in God's Word. Every day. You know, and some days when you got time, 3 or 4. If you really want faith, you want God to do something to you or for you, God is not going to just dump out some gift upon you until he finds out he can trust you with that gift. It's amazing. Now then, let's look at this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Let's start there about the Christmas story. And we'll see why we can do what we can do today because of this king that came to this earth, that humbled himself as a little child and came to this earth and showed us what we could do, verse 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. 19 and 20. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now then, if your to-be wife, I can understand this. If they lived in a time where sex was no-no, I mean, the world they live in wasn't like the world you live in today. The Jews, they used to be pure sexually. There was very little sexual immorality among those people. Why was that the case? What was the penalty if you had sex with somebody you wasn't married to? What was the penalty? Stoning until dead. So you might have an offender once in a while, but you never had a repeat offender. So when you kill them, they don't do it twice, do they, Charlie?
Nope.
Today, we flaunt it on television. It's okay, you know. I mean, I hear mothers today say, "Well, I got my daughter's 14 now. I got to get her and start her on the pills so she don't get pregnant." Oh, my God. Are we sick in this country? We are absolutely sick. It just breaks my heart to think about this. Wow. People don't think nothing about going out and having sex with somebody. And that's why we have AIDS. That's why we have all kinds of venereal diseases. That's why we have all these wicked things that comes upon people, because people go out and break God's rules. And of course, God judges them. And then you take, in fact, I thought how strange it was. I had a couple one time, two couples. This couple had been married many years, clean and pure. Both of them are sexually clean. This couple over here, same way, been married many years, sexually clean, pure, no diseases. Never had sex with nobody other than their mate. And then somehow, this man over here and this woman over here got together. Now, they're both sexually clean. You know, they've only had sex with their mates and have no venereal diseases. But they got together and they had sex. And a few days after they had sex, both of them came down with a terrible, incurable venereal disease. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, they had sex with somebody they knew was clean. They knew they didn't have nothing. They knew the other one didn't have nothing. Because when this woman over here said, you know, we don't have no problems. This man over here said, we don't have no problems. So we can do this and there can't be any problem. But who's judging that? The Lord. And he just released a little demon and said, go down there and afflict them both with an incurable venereal disease. And the little demon says, yes, master. And he came down and he afflicted them. Now they have an incurable disease. And whenever I talked to these people, I thought, you know, when I first talked to these people, I thought, now, isn't that amazing? Here y'all been married 20 years. And you've had sex for 20 years, never had a venereal disease. This other couple, almost 20 years, had been married, no sexual diseases, you know. Everything was normal. But when a clean person and a clean person come together, they become unclean. And so they opened the door to a demonic world. I had one woman, one time I told this story, and of course, whenever she heard me tell this story the first time, she said, I never knew the answer. She says, my husband, I didn't know for several years that my husband had an incurable venereal disease. And she said, he slept with me on a regular basis. We had sex like any normal married couple. But she said, I finally found out that he was running around on me and found out that he had an incurable disease. But the woman told me, I never caught it. How is that possible? I said, young lady, I can tell you exactly how that's possible. You have kept yourself clean and pure sexually. So the demons of hell had no legal claim to you. Now, isn't that amazing? Here's a woman that's clean. She's obeying her husband. But he's out running around and he's got an incurable disease and he's having sex with her on a regular basis and she never catches the disease. Never. But yet he had it. And when she found out about it and found out it was incurable, she divorced him. He was running around on her. I don't blame her. I wouldn't have lived with him either. You know? Because what was God doing to the guy? He was judging him. He was coming down with this disease. And of course, every woman he was having sex with, I guarantee she got it. Isn't that amazing how that God does all these things? But he says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, had this ever been heard of before this day? No. So you can understand why Joseph, being a righteous man, he knew he had not had sex with Mary. He knew he hadn't. And here she is pregnant. Well, back in that day, just like today, I don't know of a single woman today that's ever got pregnant without having sex with a man. I don't know of it. It just don't work like that. When you see somebody that's pregnant, there's got to be two. Two men can't have a baby and two women can't have a baby, only a man and a woman. And then they have to have a sexual relationship. And this is what really gets me, that the way God made the woman, the average woman can only conceive the 14th day after the beginning of her period. A normal woman. That's the only time she can get pregnant. Some women, it is down to as little as a few hours. 8, 10, 12 hours, maybe one day. But it's rare you find a woman that can get pregnant 36 hours before or 36 hours. And she can't get pregnant before her egg comes down at all, but after she can. But it's amazing how God made man and woman. And even the way he did this, still there is an overabundance of people. You know, so it's just amazing. And I want to tell you something. I told this to a healing school here a while back. I said, today there is so much television and very few children that are out there don't get to see television. But I said, even if your children don't watch television, they're still male and female. So you need to watch your children. I said, after they get past 6 to 10 years of age, you want to never leave your children alone with a child of the opposite sex. I said, because they will have sex. And this one woman came up after the service for prayer with her husband, and she said, Pastor, if you'd have told us this a few months ago, I'd have said you're out of your mind. But she said, a few weeks ago, we have a 10-year-old son and an 8-year-old daughter. We went to the store. And we came back, and they were in our bedroom having sex when I walked in the door. A 10-year-old boy and an 8-year-old girl. She said, if you'd have told me that before I saw that with my own eyes, I'd have said, you've lost your mind. Until they're 12 or 14 years of age, you don't even have to worry about it. But she said, I have a 10-year-old and an 8-year-old, son and daughter, brother and sister. They were in bed together in the act of sex. So take it from a man that's lived a few years. Don't leave your children unattended. If you got 2 or 3 girls, it might not be so bad. You got 2 or 3 boys, it may not be so bad. But if you got boys and girls, and for you women that have girls, it never ceases to blow me away when I see a little 4, 8, 10, 12-year-old girl sitting there on her bottom with her legs up, with her dress over legs, and you can see plumb through her panties to her crotch. And a mother sitting right there not doing nothing about it. Let me tell you, ladies, you need to teach your children, especially your girls, how to be little ladies. If you have to beat them with a rod, whatever it takes to train them, you can't do that. Boys are looking. And I see it all the time. Everywhere I go, I see it. I see children. They don't have a clue. They're sitting there playing with their toys on the floor with their legs jacked up. Put them on a pair of long johns or something. You know, cover up their bottoms. I hope y'all understand where I'm coming from. I don't want to see your children get involved in sexual immorality at that age. I don't want to see them get in at any age. But I know what children do when they're, and some of them are more sexually active at a younger age than others. I know some boys that until they're 12 or 13 years old, they're not even interested. They don't even think like that. But I know another one that's a 5 or 6. He's already looking. So I'm telling you, they're never too young. So if you're a woman, learn how to teach your daughters to be a lady. And this may be the problem. You may not be a lady. You may not know how to train your children to be a lady. If you don't, learn how to sit down. Learn how to wear a skirt that's long enough that when you sit down, you don't have to put a pillow on your lap to hide your bottom. I'm telling you. You know, the world today has gone crazy. And the sexual sins we see out there, they're awful. They're everywhere. And children are seeing people, and they're doing all kinds of dumb things. And people that don't even know what they're doing, as people and children are having sex. And I mean, when I hear a mother like this one woman, this blew me away when my daughter was a young girl. My wife was talking to this woman and she said, well, my daughter's 15 now. I've got to go get her on her pills so she won't get pregnant. And my wife said, you're going to do what? Well, she said, you know, I don't want her to come up pregnant. She said, how about teaching her how to abstain? That way she won't get pregnant. You give her a pill and she thinks she's safe. Then she goes out and has sex with some boy. What if he had syphilis? Her life is over. That's what the Lord said in His Word when He says, and if you go out and sexually active, He said, you will give your life to the cruel. That's in the book of Proverbs. I read that for a long, long time and did not have a clue who giving your life to the cruel was until I found out that was a cruel demon, the syphilis demon, and he will destroy your life. Isn't that something? Now, do you want your children to grow up to be clean and pure? You want them to be sick? Well, unfortunately, most of them are sick. Let's go to the next verse, 21 and 22. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, next verse. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Did God find him a pure, holy virgin? He didn't find one that was out there running around having sex with two or three other men, did he? He didn't want his son to come forth from something like that. He knew this little girl was perfect. And she was clean. She was pure. And so he come upon her by the power of the Holy Ghost and impregnated her. And then when she was going to be pregnant, Joseph knew he had not had sex with her. And so he just thought she's had sex with somebody else. But he was going to privately put her away because he loved her. He was not going to kill her. But the Lord spoke to him and told him, Joseph, you don't have anything to worry about. I did this. Now, you know, you'd have to have to hear that from God. You know that? Because with what we know, just like in that day or in this day, how many women do you know that get pregnant without a man? How many women have you ever heard of got pregnant by the Holy Spirit? One. That's exactly right. One. There's one. And we know of that one. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. 25. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now I'm going to throw this in there. This is not something that's in the scripture, but I'm going to tell you, I think this is my God. He impregnated that little girl, and she brought forth a baby, and his name was Jesus. And after that baby was born, I'm going to tell you, he re-sewed up that womb. And he made that womb that baby had just come out of a virgin again. I believe with all my heart, Jesus, after he was born, the Father made her a virgin for her husband. I think that the first night that they had sex after she recovered from all this, that she bled like any normal virgin. You ever thought about that? Do you believe God could do something like that? And I believe he did that. I believe he would do that for his son because his son was faithful. Did he have sex with Mary before? No, he did not. All time that she was carrying that baby, he still had no sex with her. He let her care for that baby because just like God told him to. So he did it. Then let's go to chapter 2, start with verse 1, and let's just go down the list here. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Verse 3 and 4. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You know, when I read that, he was not only troubled, but all Jerusalem. I think about the three kings that we've always seen, three camels and three kings coming in. There was not three men on camels bringing all this gold and myrrh and aloe and all this stuff. They had their army with them, you know, and they was well supplied and well protected, believe me. And I mean, they come into Jerusalem, and I'm telling you, everybody's wondering, who is this army out here? Well, you don't start. If in other words, I'm not maybe the most intelligent man in the world, but if I had 50 or 100 pounds of gold, I wouldn't strap it on the back of a camel and start to downtown Dallas with it. Would you? I would put it in some kind of a safe, and I certainly wouldn't tell anybody I had any money. Would you? No, I'm not that dumb, because there's somebody, if they thought you had 50 pounds of gold in a safe, they'd attack you, wouldn't they? Yeah, so you don't tell people. You keep your mouth shut. But these guys, they had all this stuff. I'm sure they wasn't telling anybody, but they were so well protected, you know, nobody messed with them anyway, because, you know, I mean, if I was going downtown Dallas and had a flag, said, I got 50 pounds of gold here, and there was 10 police cars in front of me and 10 police cars behind me, and all of them had those powerful weapons and everything, who do you think is going to mess with me? Police. Nobody in her right mind, that's for sure, right? You know, so, but anyway, he says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Verse 5 and 6. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now then, if Herod had ever read the scriptures, he would have known where this was. He wouldn't have had to ask, but of course he didn't know nothing about the scripture. That's unfortunate. Verse 7 and 8. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. Now see, he's not a baby now. He's a young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Well, boy, he's a liar. He's a whole lot like the government we have today. You know, you can't trust nobody in government today. I mean, wow. So we ain't got time for that today. How many of y'all think we're going to fall off the cliff in a few days? I know we're going to. You know, that's their plan. That's their plan. Next year is going to be the most awful, wicked year this nation has ever known, because we have not put God first. If you are a Christian, you better get right with God and start making sure you're doing what God says, so you got him to protect you. Because if he ain't pleased with you, let me tell you, you ain't going to want to be around this next year. It ain't going to be no fun. Then he says here in verse 9 and 10, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So we got a young child here. Now he's a little older. The next verse. And when they were come into the house, I see he's not in a stable now, he's in the house, they saw the young child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Verse 13 and 14. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Now you notice, when God spoke to Joseph, how long did it take him to get on the ball to get things going? That's Not immediately, that's right. When Jesus tells you to do something, what should you do? Do it, whatever he says, immediately. That's exactly the way to do it. Verse 15 and 16. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in the coast that's around Bethlehem thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Okay. They figured he's going to be about 2 years of age. So he sends his soldiers. What are those soldiers armed with?
Swords,
spears, knives. Did they have any guns? No guns. So they go over to Bethlehem and the coast. A big area around Bethlehem. And if they killed every child that was under 2 years, 2 years of age or under, how many of you think that those soldiers run up and said, how old is your son? How many of you think done that?
No.
If the child was from waist high or lower, they killed them. Boys and girls, they killed them all. Now we think what we saw the other day in Connecticut was terrible, where they killed 20. That wasn't nothing. That wasn't nothing. There is no telling how many children, boys and girls, from as big as probably 6 or 7 years of age. Have you ever seen a child that's 6 years old is only this tall? Yeah. Have you seen a four-year-old that's just that tall too? Sure. So those guys don't know. If you're riding through there and they've been commanded by their commander-in-chief to kill all the children, what are they doing? They're killing the children. Can you imagine them guys riding through on them horses, running them swords, running those spears through little children, picking them up and slanging them off on a sword? And they say, we want to take up all the guns so this won't ever happen again. When I looked at this story, how many guns did these guys have? They didn't have a single gun. I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, the government of this world and the government of the United States of America is in the process right now of registering and taking up your gun. They don't want you to have them. They're going to do everything they can to take your guns. And then they say that this is going to stop this nonsense. This is not going to stop nothing. I mean, just like the other day, just the same week that those 20 got killed up here in China, there was 22 children in a classroom got killed by one guy. He only had a knife. One man in a classroom killed 24 children with a knife. No guns.
They didn't broadcast that.
No, they don't necessarily. You know they're not. You know, the only thing they're meditating on is the 20 children that lost their life with a gun in Connecticut. I'm telling you, this whole thing is a design to disarm the United States of America. That is the only reason that Washington has not come and overtaken us right now and put us in jails. It's because we are too well armed. Obviously, there's enough people that understands what's going on, because I've read and looked at the gun shows lately, and they have never been so many people buying guns and ammunition as they are right now. Well, let me tell you, it's a good thing, because they're going to do everything they can to register your weapon. Now, some of you may not even own a gun. If you don't, you're going to need one, unless you're really a good prayer. If you're really a good prayer, you really know how to touch the hand of God, then you won't need one. But I don't know many people like that. I really don't know many people that can make it without a gun.
Abraham was a great man of faith, yeah. But he had 300 armed men to protect his family.
Yep, we're going to have to be protected. But I can tell you for sure that they're coming to register your guns, and it's going to happen very quickly. after the first of the year. Then once they get the guns registered, then the next thing they're going to do is just exactly what they did in Germany, just like they've done in Austria, just like they've done in Australia. I mean, I could go on and on and on. They're going to come to get the gun. They want your gun. Right now, they're trying to do a buyback up in New York. If you've got a gun, they're willing to give you $75 for a rifle and $200 for a pistol. I thought, my goodness gracious, I'd buy all they got for that price.
Yeah.
You know, I could sell them and make a fortune. And people are not smart enough to know. The God-fearing people that have nothing to do with killing with a gun, nothing except using it for a hunting weapon or whatever, those people, you can give them all the guns you want. They're not going to do anything with them. They're not going to hurt nobody. Guns don't kill people. Swords don't kill people. Spears don't kill people. People kill people. That's the problem. And this Jesus that we know, he came to this earth to show us how we could live in the kingdom. Now, this little part about the birth, I know they had to put that in there, but that's just only, that's the very beginning. Like Dave said a while ago, we don't serve a little baby in a manger. We serve a resurrected Christ that's alive and well. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And if we will obey him and do what he says, he promises in many places in the Word, but there's not one any better than Psalms 91. He promises, if you know that scripture, those 16 verses by heart, and if you're living there where he said, you're making him the Most High God your dwelling place, you're saying of the Lord, he's my refuge, he's my strength. If you're not ashamed of him and you're quoting those scriptures, you're standing on those 16 verses and you have those hidden in your heart, I guarantee God will protect you with whatever we have coming in the future. But I'm telling you, it's coming. And we're going to see devastation happen in this country just like here. How would you like to have been there whenever Herod, the governor, when he says, go out to Bethlehem and kill every child and go into all the coast all around and kill every child that's 2 years of age and under. In other words, kill all the children. That's what he said, wasn't it? Kill the children. How would you like to have been out there? Well, let's see what those women said. Let's go to the next verse, 18 and 19, 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentations and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Can you imagine that scene? Well, you know, it might not be that only they may come for the children. They may come for the adults. In this country, can you believe that what we're seeing happen in this country is happening? Why is all this happening? Sin. It's all sin. When we get people, just like one of the emails I got this morning, I read over this girl, she needs $400 for her rent, she needs money for this and that, and on and on and on. I got to have some help. I have applied for food stamps. I have applied for government assistance. How many people are on food stamps right now? Anybody know what percentage of the American population is on food stamps? Almost 50% of the people in America are on food stamps. Well, who is buying that? The rest of you that are working. The ones of you that are paying taxes, you're paying for those people. Now then, here's the way I look at this. I don't have a problem helping someone that needs help. But when a man goes out there and I give him a job and say, I'll give you a job helping me. If you'll come out here, I'll give you $12 an hour just to do something, whatever. Or $10 an hour, whatever I give the guy. If I say, I'm going to give you $10 an hour to come out here and do this for me. And he comes out and he says, he works for me a week and says, okay, I can't work for you no more. I said, what do you mean? You needed a job. He said, well, yeah, I needed a job, and I appreciate you giving me $10 an hour. You know, that's $400 a week, But he said, I have learned that with my government assistance, if I'm making $400 a week, they take away all my government assistance, and it adds up to $20 an hour. And so between my all my food stamps, you know, and all the different stuff that they give me, I literally get $20 an hour from the government. And so, I'm sorry, I can't work for you. I don't need a job. I'll just go home and sit on my tail and do nothing and draw my $20 an hour. Did you know that's what's happening in America today? And so the guy that won't work, I say let him starve. I mean, I'm not any more difficult than Paul was. Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's written in God's word, isn't it? If you're able, if you're healthy and you can work, I expect you to get off your duff and do something. I don't expect me to be 74 years old, have to go out and work every day and pay taxes so you can sit on your tail and do nothing. I hope y'all understand where I'm coming from. I think Jesus said the same thing through Paul when he said, those that will not eat, those that will not work will not eat. You will not come to my house. If you do not have a job, you can't come to my house, and I'm not going to share my groceries with you. You're going to get out and make it yourself. We got too many people in the churches today that are on some kind of government assistance. They're drawing money they don't need, but they will not work. They're going to draw the money. I talk to them all the time. I talk to people about getting healed all the time. I say, now then that you're healed, you need to go to the government and tell them you don't want that assistance no more. Oh, but Thurman, I can't do that. I got to have that money. They'd rather be sick. They'd rather be sick than be well and work and make it. I ain't got no respect for those people at all. None whatsoever. And so if they come to me and say, I got to have help, I mean, just like last year. Last year there was a lady, I was told she had problems. So I went over to the little town she lived in. I didn't know her. But I went over there. I took a man with me when I went and found out she was having car troubles. Her car had a battery missing on it. The alternator wasn't working on it. And she owed $700 or $800 on the car. And the people were fixing to come get the car. So I took this woman. I went down to Denton where the car was financed. I paid the note on it. Paid it off free and clear. Then I went to buy O'Reilly's and bought her a new battery and bought her a new alternator, and we took it up there and put it on the stupid car for her. And we got it all running. Then I found out her daughter was living with a boy out of wedlock, and she already had one child out of wedlock and another one she's pregnant. And she ain't never been married. I told her, I said, y'all ain't never going to get out of your problem until you change and start putting God first. I said, now, I found this out, but it's too late. I've already fixed your car. I've given it to you. The car's paid off. Here's the title. It's yours. But I said, I'm going to guarantee you two, mother and the daughter, if you two don't get right with God, you continue to let this little girl live in your house and bring forth these children out of wedlock. I said, next Christmas, you're going to be in worse shape than you are this Christmas. What do you think they did? They didn't listen to me. So they called the other day and wanted me to buy them Christmas. I told them, get lost. I told you what to do last year. I told you you had to go out and go to work. I told you, young woman, you had to stop living with them boys out of wedlock. I told you you had to stop that. Now, you have not stopped it, so don't come to me and ask me for a dime because I ain't giving you nothing. I paid her well the first time, wouldn't you think? Yeah. If I paid off her note on her car and then fixed her car and didn't charge her a dime, and then, oh, I forgot too, I paid 2 months rent on her house. Wow. Yeah, and Cheryl bought the kids all Christmas. Yeah. So when they come to me this year and said, we need you to buy Christmas, I told them, no, absolutely not. I'm not going to keep helping you. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. There's no repentance. You're not changing. And if they had have changed and become obedient to God and started putting God first, God would have moved upon something and they would have got a job and they wouldn't be in the shape they're in that right now. But will God forgive that girl for having those two babies? Yes, He will. Of course He will. He'll forgive her. But then she's got to stop sleeping around. If she keeps doing that, God says, I will judge every act of sexual immorality among the church. If he said he's going to judge every act of sexual immorality, do you think you're going to get by with anything?
No.
No. In other words, if you are in this room today and you've ever committed any kind of acts of sexual immorality and you've not confessed it before God, you need to get on your face before God and say, Lord, forgive me. I was stupid. I had sex out of wedlock, or I did something out. That might not be your sin. It may be something else. But if you have committed any kind of sin before God, if you have not confessed it, you need to confess it before God. And then after you get through, then you need to come up here and let me cast that devil of hell out of you so you can get free. Amen. Because that devil's still in there. When you repent, he ain't going to leave. Chances are he's not going to leave until he's cast out by a man of faith. Then you get free. Isn't that amazing? God made the system. He made it so simple that when you finally get a hold of how it works, you think, wow, Jesus came to this earth as a baby. He lived on this earth, and then he grew up showing you and me how we should live. How much sin was in his life?
None.
He told us that's the exact same thing. We should follow in his footsteps. We should follow. And then he goes so far to say, in me there was no sin, so that's where I expect you to walk, no sin. And he said, if you will do that, I take away all of Satan's legal right to deceive you. You will not ever be, he will not ever be allowed to attack you as long as you walk holy and upright before me. So, when people say, the devil's really been after me. How many times have you ever heard a Christian say that? Maybe you've said that, huh? The devil's really been after me. When people tell me that, I say, well, stop sinning. And you won't have to worry about him. Because I believe, let me take you to 1 John 5:18, and I'm going to show you what Jesus, by him coming as a child and growing up as a man and defeating the devil, this scripture in the new covenant belongs to you and me. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, how many of us are born of God? I hope every one of us in here belong to Jesus. If we do belong to Jesus, how much sin are we supposed to have according to that verse?
None.
We know that whosoever is born of God, that's supposed to be us, sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself from what?
Sin.
From sin, from evil. And if we do, then he says, and that wicked one cannot touch you, or touches you him not. So, what can the devil do if I keep myself clean and pure?
Nothing.
Can you just see that beast and, oh God, let me just get him. Let me get him, God. Can't you just see the Lord reach up and grab him by the nape of the neck and say, you, don't you like that, Jackie?
I love it.
When that devil says, God, let me just put Jackie to the test. He just reaches up and get him and says, no. Now, what if he says, okay?
No.
Oh my goodness.
No.
See, did Jesus tell us, Peter, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat. But what did the Lord say?
I prayed for you.
That's right. I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Now then, do you like it whenever the devil gives us, whenever God gives him the legal right to come and sift us like wheat?
No.
No, I don't like that at all. Now, will he do that to you?
Yes.
Oh, yes. If he did it to Peter, he'll do it to you. He'll put you to the test. I mean, and some of the things that you'll be tempted to do. You know where I'm coming from? Now, that's just exactly what I was talking about a while ago when I'm talking about little boys and little girls. Do you know that you could take a great man of God and you could take a woman and you could strip her off naked? Let's say she's just gorgeous from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, and a man walks in and sees that. When he sees that, he's got to be some kind of a man to turn his head and look the other way. You know that? Because the flesh, what does the flesh want to do? It wants to look. Like that old story we had in high school. The boy said, don't look, your eye will go out. One boy said, I'll risk one eye. I mean, that was the story, you know, in high school, that we talked about things like that. Don't look at that girl. Oh, my goodness, she's so pretty. And these girls had clothes on, too. They weren't nude. But he said, I'll risk one eye. I mean, is that the way men are made?
Yeah.
Unfortunately, that's the way men are made. You know, I mean, men like to look at pretty girls. And so I mean, they like to look at them, you know, and that's why I tell women, and if you're a church woman, don't come to church with a blouse that's split to your navel, you know, and then walk around leaning over. No, please don't do that, ladies. You know, don't do that. You know, wear something that covers yourself up. Be a lady. Learn how to be a lady. A lady don't wear a dress that's cut to the middle and then walks around leaning over like, you know, you can't watch anything on television that you see this junk. But ladies, learn how to be a lady. Cover yourself up. And men, learn how to be a gentleman. Don't, if you do see a woman with a low-cut blouse on, don't look between her breasts. You know, look somewhere else. Because what does it do? It causes temptations. Y'all know where I'm coming from? It causes temptations. You know, so don't go there. I mean, keep yourself clean and pure. Now, will God allow you to be put to the test? Oh, yes, He will. Guarantee He will. What?
Doesn't it also create an unholy soul tie with that person?
Yeah, it could very well do that. Yes, it could very well create an unholy soul tie with that person. Especially if you touch them.
Are you looking at porn?
Oh yeah, definitely looking at porn. That's something else. But porn, like I said the other day, for you men that wasn't here the other day, if you look at the women, if you have a habit of looking at the women in the wrong place, it will depend upon God, but somewhere after 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years, but somewhere in all that, somewhere, if you continue to look at the women and you're never trained right and you don't ever stop looking at the women, it will cause prostate problems. Many men I know have had prostate problems. Well, those men, if everyone I've ever checked, they had a habit of looking at women where they shouldn't be looking at them. Or they're watching pornography. Pornography will definitely bring prostate problems on a man. Also, we've learned that if a man looks at a woman in pornography, it will bring cancer, and it usually comes in his left eye. Nearly always comes in the left eye because he's sinning against his wife. Now then, if he's not married, it can be in either eye, the left or the right eye. Do you want to have cancer in your eye? Well, then don't look at pornography. See, Jesus told us what to look upon, what to think upon, and everything, didn't he? Things that are clean, pure, holy. Philippians 4 clearly told us what to look at, what to do. But Jesus, coming as a babe, gave us all this power and authority as He grew up and became a man. He defeated the enemy, but He had to come as a child and had to be born from the womb of a woman. He had to be a man. And He was a man, and as a man, if you want to know what a man can do, a real man, read the Word of God. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will learn what a man is able to do on this earth if he walks holy and obedient to God's Word. And in Jesus' own words, if we have faith and doubt not, what's impossible with us?
Nothing.
So who are we going to believe?
Jesus.
That's who I'm going to believe. But you're only going to get this from spending time with God in His Word. Just like the very first thing when that man I told you about in West Texas, when he called me with a problem with the leg, as the man that told me all about how much faith he had, when I prayed for him, I said, "Now, sir, you have to believe." You know what his first words out of his mouth was?
"I believe."
"I hope so." That's the wrong testament. That's the wrong way. I mean, yeah, you have to have hope. But you got to go beyond hope to believing it is done. I said, "Sir, yes, I know you hope He's going to heal you." But I said, "If that's as far as you get," I said, "you don't get into faith," I said, "you will not get healed. You have to believe with no doubt in your heart that you are healed." When I prayed for you, I guarantee I prayed in faith. How could I pray in faith like that? Because what the King did when He came as a babe, when He was born into this world, He became a man, and He showed me, if I had the same kind of faith He has, what can I do? What kind of limitations did He give us as men and women of God? None. Limitations right there, isn't it? You and me. That's the only limitation we have. Our lack of faith. Well, remember, when you open your Christmas gifts, Christmas morning, if you haven't already opened them, but that's okay if you have, I don't care when you open them. I just hope that you have some. You know, it's nice to be able to get Christmas gifts. When you get my age, you know, I don't really care anymore. You know, myself, of course, I can't, my wife buys me more stuff. I tell her all the time, don't you buy me nothing else, girl. I got more stuff than I'll ever wear. But she goes out and buys me stuff anyway. She don't obey me very well when it comes to buying me gifts. Oh, my goodness. But I just say, hey, when you get my age and you've got every toy you ever wanted in your life, y'all know where I'm coming from? I mean, I got a pickup to drive around in. I got an airplane to fly in. I got a little house to live in. And of course, you know, our house is really, really expensive. This little one-bedroom house over there right here that Cheryl and I live in cost me a total of materials and labor $35,000 to build it. So that, and that's not bad, is it? It's a one-bedroom, one-bathroom, a little closet for me and a great big one for her, and a living room, big living room, and that whole thing. And of course, that also, when I built that, I built a pantry for the ministry center to put food in, and also put three bathrooms out there. So all of that, that whole thing, the whole thing is 1,800 square feet, and the whole thing cost me a grand total of $35,000 to build the whole thing. So I'm not exactly what you call extravagant, but hey, I got everything I need. I go in there and lay down in that beautiful warm bed. That little area is air-conditioned and heated. It's nice. Cheryl loves it because it's warm in the wintertime and cool in the summertime. And she loves it, and I love it. And she's got her piano out there in the big room so she can go out there at night and play her piano. Don't bother nobody else, you know. So, but, you know, God has given us, we were just talking about this the other day, her closet's full of clothes. My closet's full of clothes. She said, you're going to have to clean out some of your clothes so you'll have a place to hang them. Isn't it terrible to be so blessed?
Yes.
But see, that's what God does for His children that obey Him. You know, if we obey God, you know what I mean. If you obey God, you probably have everything you need too. Is that right?
Amen.
God has blessed you. You got a place to stay. And I hope it's paid for. And if you're anywhere close to my age, I sure hope it's paid for. But if your car's not paid for, your house is not paid for, you need to work on getting it paid for. Because I think some terrible things are going to happen this year. I really believe that we're going to fall off a cliff, as they say. And I don't think they even want to not fall off a cliff. I think it's a plan. You know, so, I mean, if they were really concerned, Obama wouldn't be in Hawaii on a vacation that cost us another $4 million, would he? But that's where he's at, playing golf in Hawaii. If I was running this country and we were where we were, there ain't nobody going on vacation till we get something solved. You know, but I'm not running the country. But I know Jesus is in control, and I know that I'm not hooked into the financial things of the world, but I'm hooked into His finances. And I know He's going to take care of me. And I know I'm going to be able to eat and sleep. And I'm so grateful because everything I have is paid for. Has been for years, you know. So I don't owe nobody a penny on nothing. And I got a little bit of money in the bank. Not a lot, but a little. You know, I've got enough so that tomorrow, if the world goes crazy, I won't have to worry about where am I going to get something to eat next week or next month. I'm okay for a while. So God's going to take care of me. So I trust that y'all will have a blessed Christmas since it's only a couple of days off. But don't forget, every place I've went in lately, when I talk to people, I say, Merry Christmas. And if they have a shirt on that says, Happy Holidays, I say, in fact, me and Kim was talking about this last night, about Merry Christmas, and I looked down on her shirt, and right across the top it says, Happy Holidays. I said, I can't believe this, Kim. But anyway, remember what this season is about. It's not about Happy Holidays. It's about Jesus. And we have to realize that this is not when He was born. He was not born on December the 25th. He was more than likely born on Rosh Hashanah, you know, but that was that back in the last part of September, the first part of October. But that didn't make any difference. We, as His sons and daughters, ought to worship and praise Him all the time, right?
Amen.
And that's what we should do. We should worship and praise the King all the time. We should thank Him for what He's given us and what He's going to do to take care of us, what He's already done to take care of us. And we should absolutely have no fear going into the new year. Kind of like the Mayan calendar, I told everybody, you know, I said, oh, don't worry about that. We're still going to be here tomorrow. There ain't going to be no problem. Guaranteed. Just like when Y2K come along. Of course, I was an engineer for a large company down here. 2 weeks before, all of my computers that run everything in that building, I set all the computers up 2 weeks in advance. All of a sudden, it's going to be January the 1st, and it's really the middle of December. And so I set up all the computers. I didn't tell nobody. I'm the head man. I'm running the show. So I set everything up, and everything come over January the 1st, and at midnight when it went over the deal, I stayed out there that night just to make sure the computers would keep working. They all worked right on through. I stayed till about 1. They were all working perfect. So I went home. The next morning I come back, they were all working perfect. So 2 weeks later, when everybody says, you know, we got to stay here all night tonight so something goes wrong, I said, there ain't nothing going wrong. I said, I guarantee you that when midnight comes tonight, nothing's going to change. Everything's going to keep right on going. The world ain't going to fall apart. It ain't going to blow up. Everything's going to work. And they said, how can you be so sure? I said, because I'm a man of God and I trust Jesus. And who do you think gave me the knowledge to set them computers up? The Lord, of course He did. And so I went home, and of course the general manager was a woman of the plant, and the next morning when I come in about 9 o'clock, she says, Furman, you wasn't even concerned. How could you be so solid about all this? I said, because I know Jesus, and I knew the world wasn't going to fall apart at year 2000. And then she said, well, how do you know your computers are going to work? I said, I set them up 2 weeks before. I said, they've been running. I said, all the dates are wrong on everything that's printed out. But I said, I understand that. So I said, I'll go back today and set them all back to the right day. I know that when they get to January the 1st, which is already passed now, they ain't going to do nothing wrong. I said, I just got a bunch of reports with the wrong dates on them. But it doesn't make any difference. You know, I was running the show. I knew what was going on. So if you're a man of God, if somebody tells you, if the world's going to fall apart tomorrow, do you have anything to worry about?
No.
No. Just trust Jesus. It's going to be okay. Okay?
Amen.
Father, I praise You and thank You that You're the King of Kings. And Lord, I'm so grateful that I know You as my Lord and Savior. I am so grateful, Lord, that You sent Your Son, Jesus, 2,000 years ago to be born of a woman, to come from the Holy Spirit, be born through a virgin, to do all the things that's impossible so we could know that You're really God. And Lord, You did all those things to confirm it. And then You walked in a supernatural place to show us as a man how we can walk and what we can do if we can walk in faith. So Lord, increase our knowledge, our wisdom, our understanding. Help us to walk in this place of faith, because I know that's what You want us to do, because You said You come to give us the kingdom. And that's what You want us to do. You preach the kingdom, all about the kingdom, and what we could do as sons and daughters of the kingdom. So, Lord, I thank You for this kingdom. I thank You for the power You've given us as Your sons and daughters. And may we never forget who we are as sons and daughters of the kingdom. That where we go, we can heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers, and even raise the dead if we have the faith. You said that, Lord. And I'm working on that too, Lord. So, Lord, I want to be used of You for Your glory. Well, every time I can do something that's supernatural and people get saved, healed, or delivered, everybody knows Thurman Scrivener didn't do that. He can't do that. But the one that lives in him, which is Jesus Christ, He can. And, Lord, I want You to be glorified in everything that I do. As I do things, I want that glory to be passed to You. And Lord, as these people do great things for Your kingdom, I ask You to give them that supernatural faith and knowledge to walk in miracles and healings and all those things so that they can glorify You too in what they do. And may we lead many people to Jesus in the year to come. And may we walk holy and obedient to Your word so You may be glorified. We praise You and thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.